This is a time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. The rest of us, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 40. We just got through with a series called The Anatomy of a Church Member, and just talking about what it means to be in the family of God and what it means to follow after God and to be a disciple and to be a church member. Why did God establish His church? Why did He build us together? Why did He put us together? Why is He still building His church? What is our purpose? And we kind of went through all of that. And the joy of being in the family of God, being part of the body of Christ, being there to encourage one another, to help one another, to walk through this journey of following Christ together. But then there are also times, as I begin to pray about, God, what do we do next? God, where do we go from here? Man, I'm just going to tell you, the thing that God keeps reminding me of, and then even thinking about Mother's Day and my own mom and just her witness and her life and her testimony, and the promise of God that man, sometimes life is just going to be hard. Jesus never promised ease. He never promised us comfort. He never promised that if we follow Him, all the problems of life will be solved quickly and easily, and we won't even have problems. We'll just go through life, and everything will be rosy and wonderful. And God just never promised that. I mean, sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes life throws us curves. Sometimes life is bigger than we can handle. I mean, you've heard this thing often said. I know the intention is good. The heart behind it is good. But it's just not biblically true that God will never give us more than we can handle. And that's just absolutely unbiblical. It's actually counter to what the Bible says. The reason we know God, the reason He reveals Himself to us, the reason He sent His Son to die for us, is because all of life is more than we can handle. Life is always going to pile on us more than we can handle. Life is always going to bring us problems that are bigger than our understanding, bigger than our capacity, bigger than our abilities, more outrageous than our imagination. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Because we're all going to be there. Many of us have already been there. Maybe you're there right now. And you're following Christ. You love the Lord, and you're trying to figure out, what do I do in this situation? How do I deal with life when it's bigger than me? How do I deal with troubles that are beyond my capacity to fix? What is it that I do when I don't know what to do? I don't know all of your situations. I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but a lot of you, I do. Man, there are things happening in our families that are just a struggle, that are absolutely beyond our comprehension, absolutely beyond our wildest imagination that I would ever have to deal with this. And some of us, it's just finances. Some of it's just, okay, here I am, the situation in life, I'm at a crossroads, I'm at a time to make a decision, and I just don't know what to do. It's not that one is bad and one is good, they're both good, but I want best. And what is it that I do when I don't know what to do? How do I deal with this relationship that seems to be falling apart? How do I deal with this struggle that my kids are going through? And I can't fix it. I can't tell them what to do because they're not listening. They know what to do, but they're not doing it. And how do I fix it? How do I make it right? How do I make it happen? What do I do when I don't know what to do? I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. I've been there as a pastor. I've been there as a father. I've been there as a husband. I've been there as a son. Man, life often just gets bigger than our capacity. And so what do you do? As a follower of Christ, what do you do? Well, we're going to talk about that for the next four Sundays. We're going to talk about what do you do when you just don't know what to do? How do we respond when life is bigger than us, when our troubles are overwhelming, when our decisions are not easy, and when we're just confused, confounded, and just seem to be at the verge of being overwhelmed. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, as I began to pray about this and think about it, I began to think about in Scripture, okay, who is it that we can look to that seemed like life was often bigger than they can imagine, that life was often throwing them curves, that the promises that God made them didn't seem to be coming to fruition very quickly. And, man, God just kind of reminded me of David. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of background about David and remind you of his story. Remember, David was the son of Benjamin. He was a sheep herder. He was nothing special. He was the youngest child. The Bible even describes him as small and ruddy. I mean, he wasn't real handsome. He was short, just kind of common. Nothing that really stood out about him. But God had chosen him to be king of Israel. Saul was the king at present time, and he was not a good king. And God said, he said, man, I'm so sad that I let them talk me into giving them Saul as a king. So I'm going to choose someone else. And he chose David. And before Saul was ever dethroned, and before David was ever knew anything other than shepherding sheep, God sent his man there to anoint him as king. So he's anointed as king, but yet he's not king. He's still just tending sheep. He's still just this youngest kid of his daddy's family, and he just, it ain't happening. It ain't turning out like I thought it was going to turn out. And then when it does, when God begins to use him, he brings him into the king, to the palace, but he brings him in as a servant. And he's sent there to play the harp so that Saul, the king that he's anointed to replace, would be calm. He was there to serve the king that he's supposed to take the place of. Wow, that doesn't seem like things are working out too well. Then that king gets angry and has fits of rage and tries on three different occasions to kill him, pin him to the wall with a spear. That doesn't seem like it's going very well. What do you do when you don't know what to do? How do I deal with this? And then he's running for his life for years. He's running in the wilderness because Saul is pursuing him, trying to kill him. He hates him so bad, not because of anything he's done. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I think David was in that place all the time. And I can relate to David because life oftentimes doesn't go the direction you think it goes. Decisions you make or the word you hear from God doesn't work out exactly like you think it should. What do you do? I think Psalm 40 is a great glimpse into the heart of David and how he dealt with disappointment, how he dealt with frustration, how he dealt with difficulty. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and put this disclaimer out here in the front. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have not submitted your heart and your life to Him, most of this isn't for you. I'm just going to be honest. The Word of God, the promises of God, the presence of God are for the people of God. Otherwise, you just got to figure it out the best way you can. There's some principles you can learn. There's some things you might can do. But the presence and the promise of God are for the people of God. The good news is, Jesus died for you too. God wants you to be in His family. God wants your life to be transformed. God wants His Word, His promises to be for you. But it's up to you. So if you will, stand with me as we begin reading in Psalm 40. And as we read, remember the life of David and begin to think about how David is responding. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He brought me out from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and will trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we come here this morning, and Lord, I come because I am in desperate need of Your anointing. I am in desperate need of Your Holy Spirit to speak through me. God, I have nothing of merit to say outside of Your Word and the direction of Your Holy Spirit. So, God, I pray that You'd help me rightly divide this passage. God, You'd help me to encourage the saints and challenge us to live in expectation. But God, I also ask that today, if there's someone here that God is in a mess, God, someone here that Lord doesn't know what to do, that's trying to figure life out the best they can, and maybe it's not a mess yet, but Lord, they see it coming. Lord, maybe it's not a mess yet, but Lord, they know that something's missing. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts and their minds and draw them to You. God, I pray today would be the day of salvation where they surrender their heart to the Creator of the universe. And God, I just pray that You would open our minds, open our hearts. God, You'd transform us through Your Word. God, we love You, and we desperately need You today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this very first verse is a very interesting word or phraseology that's used. David, again, is in a place where he is struggling. It is a time when he's looking back to how life was difficult, and even now that life is difficult for him today, he's still in the midst of some struggles, and he's remembering back, he's thinking back of how he dealt with them before and what God did, but I want us to look at it at the point where he did not know what to do. What did he do? Very, very, at the very first of verse 1, it gave us the clue, the beginning point for what to do when we don't know what to do. He said, I waited patiently on the Lord. I want us to kind of camp out there for a minute because I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and as good of a translation as it is, I don't think it did a really good job of translating the true meaning of this word, this phrase that's used here, where David says, I waited patiently on the Lord. Most of the time when we think of waiting, men, we think of waiting on our wives. We get ready early and we just sit there with our hands crossed and frustration. Are you ready yet? Oh, just another minute. 20 minutes later, are you ready yet? Oh, just another minute. 20 minutes later, are you ready yet? Just another minute. That's what we think of waiting. I mean, I'm just being honest from a husband. That's the standpoint. Women, sometimes it's you. Now, my daughter-in-law, she's on the other side of that. She'll get ready a lot faster than my son does. My son was always the one we were waiting on when it's time to go to school. He always took longer than my three girls, which is crazy to me. But we think of waiting as we're waiting there and we're just sitting on our hands. We're just sitting there waiting for somebody else to move, somebody else to act. And we think of it as inaction and oftentimes frustration. But the word here, he finishes it up or includes what he says, waiting patiently. I waited patiently. And so we think, okay, that's where we can aim for. We're waiting. We're just sitting on our hands. We're sitting here, but we're not getting frustrated. You know, that's what we think. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to be a patient husband. I'm going to be a patient wife, and I'm going to wait patiently. I'm not going to press them. I'm not going to force them. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to do it with a great attitude. That's our goal in life, to wait patiently and standing in line at Walmart. If I could just wait patiently, I think I'd have a great spiritual enlightenment to do that. For me, it's driving down the road. I'm just going to confess. The thing that drives me insane is the people driving slow in the fast lane. If you're on the left lane on the interstate and you're getting passed, you need to move over. Drives me insane. So I think for me, you know, waiting patiently would be if I can come up behind them and not get frustrated. And just drive behind them at a safe distance. Not get up on their bumper, not flash my headlights, not fuss because they hadn't moved over yet. Or maybe even just come up and just go right on around them like they're not even there. I'm telling you, that's a struggle for me, just being honest. That would be a great spiritual victory in your preacher's life. But that's not what we're talking about. Where you're just sitting there and no frustration and you're just sitting and waiting and nothing's happening. It's great inactivity and we're just resting. That's what we think of when we think of waiting patiently. But that is not what this word means. Okay? The literal meaning of it is, can be worded in two different ways, and probably a much better way of describing it says, I diligently expected. I diligently expected for the Lord. There was a diligence. There was a doing. If you're diligent, you're not inactive. If you're diligent, you're not just sitting. If you're diligent, you're not just sitting back waiting on someone else to do something with your hands crossed and just trying not to get frustrated because they hadn't acted yet. There was a diligent expectation. He was expecting God to do something. He was expecting God to act. He was expecting God, but yet while he was expecting God to do, he was in the process of doing something also. Even though he didn't know what to do, he was active because he was diligent in his expectation. Also, there's another way of translating it. It says that he waited intently. I waited intently for God. He wasn't trying to force God's hand. He wasn't trying to force the issue. He wasn't trying to go ahead and okay, God's not doing anything. I'm going to do it. No, he was waiting intently. He was expecting intently. He was intentional in his hesitation to act. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? First and foremost, you wait expectantly on the Lord. You don't try and force the issue. See, my problem oftentimes is, especially when I'm dealing with people or I'm dealing with a circumstance in my life or a situation that's going on, my thing is I want to play the Holy Spirit. Been there? When I see somebody and I know that they know better and they know what they're doing, and yeah, that we need to encourage them, we need to confront them at times, but what we do not need to do is we do not need to play the role of the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to fix anybody. But see, what I want to do is I want to fix everybody. I want to fix those people that drive in the left lane when they're getting passed. Just give me a couple minutes with it, I could fix them. It's not my place. And as much as we as parents want to see our kids flourish, it's not our place to fix them when they're heading in the wrong direction. See, too often we try to play the Holy Spirit and we'll begin to push them away rather than expectantly waiting on God to do what only God can do, and that's change a heart. Sometimes we have to expectantly wait even when we see them crash and burn. But we're praying, we're expectantly waiting on God to do what only God can do. David here, when he says, I was expectantly waiting, I was waiting patiently, I was waiting intently, I was waiting to see what God would do because he's the only one that could do. I have no way of changing my circumstances. I have no way of changing the heart. I have no way of changing the thought processes of a person. So he's saying, look, I was waiting on God to do what only God could do. I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, how do you wait intently? How do you wait expectantly? Well, he tells us in the next sentence of that verse, and he inclined to me and he heard my cry. He says, I was waiting on the Lord. I was intently waiting on God. I was expectantly waiting on the Lord. And while I was expectantly waiting, I was crying out to him. The first thing that we have to do as we're trying to do what we can do when we don't know what to do, first and foremost, we need to remember who can. God's the only one that can change a heart. God's the only one that can change the thought patterns of a person. God's the only one that can deal with situations outside of us. God is the only one that has any control over anything outside of us. The only thing I can do is control who I look to. The only thing I can do is control the posture of my heart. The only thing I can do is cry out to the one who can. So David, as he's expectantly waiting, he says that he inclined to me and he heard my cry. David was crying out to the Lord. David was acknowledging who God is. David was confessing. Now, the first part of what you do when you don't know what to do is confession. Confession. Now, what is confession? Oftentimes we think of confessing sin. Well, what does it mean to confess sin? That means to admit I did something wrong. But literally what it means to confess is simply to agree with God. If someone goes to court, they're on trial for murder, and they come into the court and they confess, I did it. It's not that they're just admitting it. They're aligning themselves with the truth. The truth is I did it. So I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with the truth. So for us to confess is not just a confession of sin, but it's to agree with the truth. It's to agree with God. A part of confession is agreeing that God is God, that God is real, that God is who He says He is, that God is who the Bible describes Him to be. So the first thing we've got to do, when you don't know what to do, the very first thing you need to do is you need to confess. You need to confess, God, I know You're real. And God, I know You can. But also, God, I know I can't. Confession is simply agreeing with God. Agreeing with God that He is, that He can, but also agreeing with God in who I am. God, I can't change a heart. God, I can't change circumstances. God, I don't have any authority over all these things. I can't make people think like I want them to think. I can't make people do what they need to do. I can't make my children live like they're supposed to live. I can't make my husband act like he's supposed to act. I can't make my wife love me like she's supposed to. God, I'm confessing. I'm at a loss here. I am unable. But God, I know You are. So I come to You as the one who can, because I can't. Now confession is, part of that is confessing our sin. If we're going to come to God, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to experience, if we want the Bible and the Word of God to be real in our life and be applied to us and be for us, then we must confess. We've got to admit, we've got to agree with God that, God, I am a sinner. I am messed up. I have lived messed up. I am deceitful. I am rotten to the core compared to You. And I am unable to change my life. I am unable to change my mind. I am unable to change my heart. I am unable to stand before You because of my sin. God, I confess. I agree with You that I'm wicked and I'm sinful. But I'm also agreeing with You that You sent Your Son to die for me. The penalty for my sin, so that I might receive the righteousness of God. I can be forgiven. I can be washed clean. I can be right with You. I can be transformed. I can be different, God, because You sent Your Son to die for me and took the wrath that belonged to me. God, I confess. He can cleanse me and make me whole. Confession is the beginning. It's the first step, the first thing we've got to do when we don't know what to do. Confess our sin. Confess our need. Confess God's glory. Confess His ability. Confess who He is. Agree with God. It says that He heard my cry. He inclined Himself. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about incline, but the sense of the word means that God leaned in. God leaned in. He inclined Himself to me. He turned His affections, His attention. He turned Himself toward me, and He leaned in. As I begin to cry and I begin to confess, in those moments when I don't know what to do and I begin to cry out to Him, He leans in and He hears us. I don't know about you, but that to me is just an awesome thought. It's a beautiful picture. where God is holy, He's righteous, He's high and exalted. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is so far high and lifted up above us. He is holy. He is perfect. And we know that we're not. But yet this holy, this perfect, this righteous one, when we begin to confess, when we can cry out to Him, it says that He inclines Himself towards us. He leans in and He wants to listen. Wow. And can you imagine that? When we don't know what to do, the one who created everything, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is the first and the last, who sees the end from the beginning, the one who is able to turn the hearts of men like water in the palm of His hand, the one who is omnipresent, omniscient, the one who is all-knowing and wise, the one who is loving and kind, the one who is stronger than we could ever imagine, this one leans in towards us. He inclines everything about Himself towards us. And He hears us. So when you don't know what to do, the first thing you need to do is confess. Confess that you don't know what you're doing. Confess that you're helpless and hopeless. Confess that He is everything. And when we begin to confess, when we begin to agree with God, He leans in. He says, okay, now I know you're ready. Now I know you understand. It's not about you, it's about me. Now I know you understand your limitations. Now I know you're beginning to get in the right posture. Humbly walking with your God. When you don't know what to do, the first thing you need to do is you need to confess. You need to confess and you need to cry out. But part of that confession may be that the mess you're in is of your own making. See, sometimes the problems we face are just life throwing us curves, and sometimes it's just our stupid decisions that gets us where we are. And see, in those times, the greatest thing we can do is own it. Someone told me one time, we were talking about some different things, and said, hey, you know what America's greatest pastime is? And I don't think it's just America, but it's all humanity. But you know what America's greatest pastime is? Bunch of guys are standing around, yeah, baseball, man, baseball. Everybody loves baseball. It's great. America's favorite pastime. No, it's passing the buck. I didn't do it. Ain't my fault. I know I did that, but hey, if they hadn't have done what they did, I wouldn't have done what I did, and it's their fault. Blaming somebody else. Confession means I own it. Look down with me to verses 11 and 12. David is recounting to God, confessing, agreeing with God that He is full of compassion. And verse 11 says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me, your loving kindness, and your truth will continually preserve me. Verse 12, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. My iniquities are more numerous than the hairs of my head. And my heart has failed me. See, the problem was David was in this particular mess because of his own making. His heart had failed him. You know, you've heard another phrase that sounds good on the outside, and it's well intended, but you've heard that old saying, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Again, another phrase straight from the mouths of Satan. Your heart is wicked. Your heart will lead you to do some stupid stuff. Your heart will lead you far from God. Even a Christian's heart. See, David's heart had failed him. It led him into doing some stupid stuff. It led him to doing something he should not do. It led him to adultery and murder. My heart has failed me. My iniquities are more numerous than the hairs on my head. I am undone. I am at a loss. It is mine. I'm owning it. I messed up royally. So not only do we need to confess that God is able, that God is real, that we're weak, we're at a loss, we also need to confess and own our sin. Cry out to Him. Something I tell people quite regularly, and I try to practice quite often. Look, God's bigger than any emotion you have. If you're mad, and even if you're mad at God, tell Him He's big enough to handle it. If you think God has wronged you, if you think God has not been just toward you, tell Him. He's big enough to handle it. If you're hurt and you don't know what to, tell Him. If you're happy, tell Him. Whatever it is you feel toward God, you let Him know. You get it out there. You confess it. You say it. And God can handle it. Maybe you're doubting. You need to tell Him. Because it's in the voicing of our heart. It's in the voicing of our situation. It's in the voicing of where we are spiritually that God begins to say, okay, now we can work on this. Now we can do something. Okay, you're here. That's great. Now you're at least acknowledging it, and now we can work on it. We can work through it. But for some reason we've told people, look, you can't be mad at God. We all get mad at God at times. You let something happen to your child and they die. I can almost guarantee you your first emotion is going to be mad at God. God, why? I cannot believe in a God who would let this happen. God knows that. God knows the frailty of our heart. God knows the frailty of our emotions. God created us. He knows the thought before we even think it. So confess it. Acknowledge it. Own it. Because it's in that ownership, it's in that acknowledgement, it's in that confession that the playing field is set for God to move and to work. So David, in a place where he didn't know what to do, the first thing he did, he says, I waited intently on the Lord. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know the decision I needed to make. So all I could do was cry out to God and know that He's going to hear and know that He's going to answer in some way, some form, some fashion. To know that He can, acknowledging that I can't. So David cries out to the Lord. And he's remembering how he's heard Him before and how he's moved before and how he's worked before. But that's another sermon. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. Some of you I do. Some of you I don't. But I know that life is difficult, and I don't care who you are, where you come from. I don't care your financial status. I don't care your relational status. There's always things that are beyond us and bigger than us that we just wish we could fix and just don't know how. And we want it fixed, and we pray, and we do. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You draw near to God. You cry out to Him. Hebrews 4, great passage. It's talking about the great high priest we have in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 4, he's talking about the superiority of Christ compared to the high priest in the Old Testament and the law. And as he talks about all this, he concludes this section with verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Jesus, if you look back earlier in this chapter, says that He was tempted in sin like all of us, but didn't sin. Every temptation that we faced, He faced, and He did not sin. So He can understand, He can sympathize with our weakness. But one who's been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that. Why do we draw near to the throne of grace? So we may receive mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. See, when we begin to confess and we draw near to God, we can draw near to Him with great confidence. knowing that He is going to incline Himself to us, knowing that He is going to hear our cry, knowing that He is going to act for His glory. So we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy in times of trouble. When you don't know what to do, draw near to God. Come with confidence before the throne of God, confessing who He is, confessing your weakness, confessing your sin, confessing your need, and come before Him, and we can come in confidence, knowing that we're going to receive mercy, not condemnation. We're going to receive mercy, not a sermon. We're going to receive mercy from His throne of grace. And also in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7, when we draw near to God, when we come to Him in our confusion, when we come to Him in our lack of understanding, when we come to Him in our weakness, God, speaking through Isaiah, says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And God's going to provide all that you need. Just come to Him for what you lack and what you cannot achieve. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you did not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." David said in another place, "A broken and contrite heart the Lord will not deny." When we turn to him, when we come to him, when we're at a loss, when we are undone, when we're at our wits' end, when nothing we do or say can fix the problem, what do? When you don't know what to do, you come to the one who can, the one who loves you, the one who wants you to have life and have it to the full, the one who wants you to flourish in your relationships and in your marriage, the one who is able to turn the hearts of your children, the one who is able to correct those who are going wrong. You cry out and you confess. You confess who he is. You confess who you are. You confess your sin. You confess your frustrations. You confess everything. God, here it is. I'm laying it out. And then you trust God to do what only God can do. Today, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the struggle that you're having. But I know the one who can. And so today, I want to compel you to just come to the Lord in confession. Confess what you need. Confess who he is. Confess your sin. Confess your hopelessness. Confess your anger, your hurt, whatever it is. You come to God and confess, because he's the only one that can transform. And he may not change the circumstances. He didn't immediately change David's circumstances. But he changed David's heart in the face of those circumstances. And maybe that's what God wants to do in you. But it begins with confession. And if everything's going well now and you don't have any problems, it's okay. Wait patiently. They're coming. So when they come, now is when you decide how you're going to respond. Maybe you just need to say, "God, I want to pray for somebody that I know is going through a hard time. God, that they would turn to you. But also, God, I want you to begin to prepare my heart for the difficult days that are coming.
whatever they look like, whatever the trouble is, I know it's coming because it's life. God, I want to honor you. I want to run to you. When I don't know what to do, I want to think first of you. Come and bow down before you. I want to encourage you to confess today. Whatever that is, come to Jesus. Let's stand.